Title of the message today is Built by Doctrine. Built by Doctrine. The purpose of the message today is to define true Christian unity around doctrine, building us up to Christ. Now, has anyone heard the word doctrine used in a not such a positive way? Excuse me, as I cough. Has anyone heard the word doctrine used in not such a positive way? Okay. The Apostle Paul teaches Timothy, who likewise, by the way, is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, in the pastoral letters, to pay close attention to your teaching or your doctrine, for it will ensure salvation for yourself and your hearers. So if anyone speaks against doctrine, they're speaking against their own teaching on salvation. I have a very real concern I want to put out on my sleeve right in front of everyone. I've seen ministries, even here in the Quad Cities, who in their introductory sessions say, today we're going to put aside all church doctrine, but we're just going to study the Bible. Is that possible? That's not possible. And I'm going to show us today what God is doing. I think what people mean when they try to say that, and has anyone ever heard this statement, you know, tired of organized religion and man's doctrine. Anybody heard that statement? Maybe you've heard something like that. Okay. But this is what we always have to do. We have to let the Word of God, Scripture itself, teach us who God is, who the church is, who we are. Another way I could ask this, I could start out by asking this. If and you know it's a cold turkey setup from a pastor in an introduction. Okay? But I could ask you, if you have a pen or pencil and you're filling in the blanks as we do here at our church, in the bulletins, follow along, keep the Bible open, fill in the blanks as we go along, keeps us in the text of Scripture. But I could ask you, even before we begin, if you had to list two or three of the top definitions or reasons for the church, what would you list? Why do you like church? Why do you go to church? I can ask that because y'all came here today, and I'm very grateful you're all here. Okay? But what is the church for? If you listed the top two or three reasons. And I would even invite you to do that. And then by the end of the service, we're going to ask that same question again. What is the church for? But I think usually where it gets off the rails is when people mix human definition in with God's definition. Today, as we come to the Apostle Paul again in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see how Paul gives glory to God in an eternal plan. This is nothing less than an eternal plan, which he will reemphasize in chapter 3, verse 11. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, some people are sometimes right when they criticize the human definition of quote-unquote church. If the church has become polluted and convoluted with man's ideas. But if the church be defined by God himself, if the church be built by God himself, then there is a radical difference. It becomes an institution that is not man-made. It becomes an institution that is not polluted by the sin of man. It becomes a design in a blueprint of a building that God himself is building. And I want to be part of that church. That's the church I want to be in. I want to be in a church that follows God's blueprint. I want to be in a church that does it God's way. I want to be in a church that can't be criticized for being too polluted by man's ideas. So maybe instead of as Christians, as we sometimes do, we polarize the culture out there and we talk about how people criticize our religion, etc., whatever. Maybe we should just admit that they're sometimes right. That religion is not meant to be watered down baloney. It's meant to be what God meant it to be. And this is what Paul's doing in this text. This is what Paul's doing here as he brings a conclusion to chapter 2 of Ephesians. In chapter 1, he exalted in just worship, one long sentence of praise and worship for all that God does in Jesus Christ to bring salvation. He raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He ended chapter 1 with. And then in chapter 2, Paul then addresses much more directly the people of Ephesus who have become Christians, most of them from Gentile backgrounds or non-Jewish backgrounds, which I would guess is most of us in this room. Gentiles. But not all. So we have among us a professing believer in Jesus the Messiah who is from the Jewish faith and background and history of our Old Testament forefathers and foremothers. But Paul in chapter 2, Paul himself is what racially? Jewish. So Paul himself in chapter 2, writing to a bunch of Gentiles, starts to also unfold this beautiful mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the salvation for every nation, tribe, and tongue, if they would believe. And he describes how people apart from Christ were dead in their transgressions and sins, but how we were made alive together with Christ in verse 5 of chapter 2, raised up with him. So in the end, chapter 1, with how God raised up Christ and seated him in all power and authority, and he begins chapter 2 with, you're with him. Raised up. This language is beautiful and powerful. And then Paul tackles an issue, a question about major racial division and religious division. And in this question, he describes these Gentiles as being apart from Christ, apart from God, and apart from the covenants of the promises of God and without hope in the world. See, but those are descriptions, if you turn them in the positive, that would have described the Jews. And the Hebrews, they knew Abraham's covenant. They knew the Moses Decalogue. They knew the addition of the promises to David that upon his throne would sit a son of David, a root of Jesse. They knew all that. And so here's Paul the Hebrew, the apostle, writing to Gentiles in Ephesus saying, there was a time when you weren't part of that, but guess what? Now you are. In Christ, we are one new man. In Christ, he broke down the dividing wall and made us one new man. And so he comes to this conclusion in 19 through 22, before he turns to his chapter 3, our chapter 3, there weren't numbers. Did you know there weren't numbers in Paul's original letter? Chapter numbers? But in chapter 3, he's going to talk about himself and his apostleship quite a bit more. So we can take chapter 2, the text today, verses 19 through 22 as a conclusion. So then, you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through this text. We're going to do our fill in the blank. Do you like fill in the blank? I hope you do, because we put a lot of blanks in there for you to fill in. And I hope you like it. Fill in the blank, see what Paul's teaching is. Okay? As he concludes what God is doing. And by the time we're done, we're going to go through all the slides, fill in the blank, and then I'm going to invite Vanna White up here to help me draw a picture. And some of you looked over at my wife, and her name's actually Carla Gagno. Sorry, honey. She's like, don't call me Vanna. Sorry. All right. But we're going to draw a picture. Because actually some of the most powerful things we see in Scripture, men's group Wednesday mornings. If you're a man able to join us for breakfast every Wednesday, you know, we're going through the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, as a prophet, uses these incredible pictures in his words to describe what's going on in his time as he reveals God's will and God's truth to the people. This is a picture being drawn here. But here we go. Why is the title of the message Built by Doctrine? And by the time we're done, we're going to define true Christian unity centered around doctrine, which will build us up to Christ. So I stand before you this morning saying that I disagree with anyone who wants to diminish doctrine. Doctrine is central to the church. Number one, we see unity in God's household. Unity in God's household. Paul begins this last pericope, this last section here, Ephesians 2:19, as the conclusion to the matter of how God is building one new man. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So, to fill in the blank, we are no longer what? Strangers and aliens to what? To whom? To God. Now remember, as we go through Paul, I want to be careful. This is the power of teaching a book of the Bible straight through. Is you can't lose the context. You've got to stay in the context. When Paul is the Hebrew writer, who is also a believer in Jesus Christ, says you in Ephesians, it's most often you who? You what? You Gentiles. And look at the state. Look at the change of state. You are no longer. So put in the negative, they're no longer strangers and aliens. But what does that mean? That before they used to be what? Strangers and aliens. See, and he's already basically covered that, and as have we in a previous message in Ephesians 2, that see, these Gentiles were apart from God. They were strangers to God. And this is not a parochial God. This is not a racial God. He's not a God of just a few certain people. You see, we have it all completely mixed up in our world today, where in a worldly way, we suggest that different people worship a different God based on their culture. That's not what Paul's saying. Because the God of the Bible is the creator of all peoples. He's the creator. Because he's the creator, all peoples, everywhere in the entire world, created in his image, owe something to their true God. Not a false God. Not a different God. Not a God of their own making, but the God who made them. So this, if you're a biblical Christian, here's a doctrine for you. Right off the bat, you believe in the Creator God who created all of humanity. So therefore, if any pocket of humanity worships something other than God, they are not doing what they were created for. So right away, we debunk the myth that you can believe in a different God and worship a different God. That's not what you were created for. Not at all. There was a time, Paul says, to these Gentiles in Ephesus when they were strangers and aliens. I hate to have to preface this right now, but I do because of our current news situation in the last year or more. Not aliens, the way aliens is used in the news today. Similar, but not the same, not political. Okay? But what Paul is saying is there was a time when you Gentiles were alien to, not within, you were apart from God himself. But he says that in the past tense, no longer. But we are in fact now, but you are what? Now you are what? We are in fact what? Fellow citizens. Now again, someone's going to mistake what I'm doing this morning if I use it as an illustration. I am not talking about our current political situation in America and our borders. I am not talking about that. One more time. I'm not talking about that. Okay? But the legalities of the wording that Paul used 2,000 years ago are very similar in this regard. Notice, strangers and aliens to God, no longer. In fact, fellow what? Citizens. What does the word citizen imply overtly? What does it imply? Rights. You see, when you're not with God and in God and citizens of his kingdom, when you're not there, you have no claim. You have no rights. So do you believe that people outside of Jesus Christ can go to heaven? See, but they're separated from God. They have no claim. They're strangers. They're aliens. They have no rights. And I'm not even talking about American rights. I'm talking about the right of inheritance. The right to expect that your sin is forgiven. The right to expect the blessing of Almighty God to forgive you when you have not. Remember last week's message? The peace treaty signed in the king's blood? If you do not accept the king, if you reject the king, you're not in the kingdom. Therefore, you have no rights. But the citizenship language, let's put it now in the positive, and it's powerful. The citizenship language is this. And think of, just let kind of meditate on it with Paul here, right? He's writing at the end of chapter 2, talking about how they were once dead, now they're made alive in Christ, that they're one new man in Christ. And now he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with who? The saints. And it's all in Jesus Christ. So now, in Christ, we have what? The rights inherent with the King and His kingdom. You just got your citizenship. And it's in an eternal kingdom wherein there are blessings forever and ever and ever. And it is signed, the entry treaty is signed by Jesus and His flesh and His blood, what He did on the cross to pay for our sin. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a little ashamed as a pastor living in this day and age, because I am surrounded by an ocean of supposed Christian preachers who don't talk about the wholeness of the gospel. They make the gospel sound like all you got to do is believe and you're going to be saved. Is that all there is to it? No! Paul said, you were excluded. Anyone apart from Christ is on a straight track for hell. You don't have the citizenship rights of promise. Paul called them hopeless and Christless in the world. But now he's coming back to his conclusion, reaffirming that in Christ you have citizenship. You see, salvation is so much more than even, it is so much more than even just your personal salvation. It is that we, as a people together from every nation, tribe, and tongue, are brought into a kingdom wherein we worship our King and we have rights of inheritance. It's more than just a personal devotion. And when you step into a kingdom with rights, guess what? You have privileges as well. And you serve in faith and obedience, and we worship our King. It's about so much more than a personal subjective experience. It's about a life transformation in which we as individuals now become part of a new society called His church, and we love our enemies, and we love them into the church, like we talked about last week. We love people in Christ. We share the gospel of Christ so that they too might be saved. Citizenship is not meant to be squandered on the self. It's meant to be used for the glory of the King who made us a citizen. Powerful language. Together with the saints, the holy ones. The word saint in the New Testament is holy ones. And there can be holy ones of the Old Covenant who we know, because we see Hebrews chapter 11, are likewise saved by faith. There can be holy ones as apostles. There can be holy ones as believers from Gentile nations who've believed. And some people see in the study of Scripture that holy ones can refer to the angelic beings who are still on God's side. We have joined that team. You're with the saints. You're with the Old Testament people of God. You're with the New Testament apostles, and you're with the angels on God's side. That's your citizenship. Isn't that cool? Yeah, good. Good. All right. We are of the household of who? Of the household of, last fill in the blank, God Himself. Of the household of God. Paul's going to say elsewhere, Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Paul's going to say in Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. Paul's going to say in Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. In Paul's one body and one new man and fellow citizens language, it is absolutely clear that there's now no such thing as first class or second class citizenship. In the church made up of anyone, Jew or Gentile, saved in Christ, there is no distinction between races anymore, as each and every believer in Christ has full sonship and citizenship. Thus, to perpetuate any distinction which might divide what Christ has unified in his flesh becomes, in a literal sense, anti-Christ. Aha. See, now, if we play around a little bit, I said, write three things down that you think the church is for. And that was a setup. But now as we start looking at how Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us what the church is all about. If there's a great difference between what you wrote down and what Paul is saying, it's because for our generation, and I would say all of us in this room, whether you're older, we say the word generation as if there's an older generation here and I'm Generation X and there's millennials. I'm not talking that. I'm talking about for the time that all of us have been alive, the church has made a radical turn to commercial Christianity in America. The church has made a radical turn away from its identity in Christ to a marketing scheme that being Christian is now hip and cool and okay in some circles, and being Christian is something we can argue against in other circles. And politically correct, it's okay to bash all kinds of things. You know, in the news, what's the one? Honey, It's Cold Outside song, you know, that they're talking about banning. Hey, you got to ban all rap music then too. And you got to ban all pop music then too. Why do they pick on a Christian? It's not even Christian, but it's a Christmas-ish song. Why do they pick on a holiday song, but they're not concerned about all the other stuff? I mean, in our culture today, it's as if we're letting the culture define who we are as Christians. Does that battle define us? It shouldn't, because there's more. And it goes back 2,000 years ago to Scripture. What should define us is God and Scripture, not culture. Unity in the household. So first of all, we see how Paul uses what God is doing to describe again in another way. Before he called it one new man, now he calls them fellow citizens. That there's supposed to be unity in whose household? God's household. Okay? Now let's fill in the blank on the second part. Built by doctrine. Point number two. So I've raised some questions which oftentimes teachers do. They raise a question. You know? So what is it? What isn't it? And I've raised some confusion. Write down three things you think the church is supposed to be for. I've talked about cultural Christianity. But now, let us turn our minds, our hearts, our eyes to the Word of God and look at the blueprint for the church. The blueprint for the church. The church is meant to be built by doctrine. First, we're going to fill in the blank, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit more. And then we're going to draw a picture. Anybody like drawing pictures? I'm looking at some younger people in the room. Okay? I want you all to draw this picture in a little bit. Let's fill in the blanks first. Ephesians 2:20. If we're going to understand what true Christian unity is about, and that it is in fact centered around doctrine, which would then build us all up together to Christ, we have to understand, first of all, that unity in God's household is what God has done in Christ, Paul teaches in Ephesians 2. But then how has God done it? How has he built it? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 20. Having been built on the foundation. So we're going to start looking at the blueprint of how God builds his church. Okay? Having been built. That's passive verbal language. Okay? So you have to supply the subject. And it's clear throughout the rest of the text when you get to the dwelling of God in the Spirit at the end of verse 22. But Paul is saying that you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built. Who's doing the building? God. What's he building? His church. And what are the pieces what's the raw material he uses to build? You. And he's clearly going to say throughout the text as well, us, we, one body, one new man, includes the Jews, And then he's speaking to you Gentiles. So it's not exclusive, it's inclusive of all who believe in Christ. And you, all y'all, Southern y'all language, all y'all in Christ, having been built, supply the subject, it is God who's building this building. And it's going to be clearer as we go further, but this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about when I am not satisfied. I will not be satisfied until the day I see His face. I'm not satisfied with human-defined religious organization. I'm not satisfied with it. Because in Scripture, it's revealed to us that God is building. He's building something. What is it? Having been built on the foundation of what? Right there in the text. Apostles and prophets. Okay? So that you're filling the blank. The foundation is what? Apostles and prophets. Yes. Cornerstone is what? Christ Jesus Himself. Are those fill in the blanks coming up? Cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. Now, you're right if you say that Jesus is the foundation too. In other texts of Scripture we have that. But let's stick with Paul for the moment and look at the blueprint. Because there's more. It's going to unfold. Watch how it works. Having been built on the foundation, this is Paul, the Hebrew apostle to the Gentiles, telling them that they've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. I think we should have church, but we shouldn't emphasize the Bible so much. Welcome to our group today, everyone. But I don't want you to talk about doctrine. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Those are two different stories in my ears. I'm sorry, I'm not ecumenical. I want to be biblical. This is not unity at any cost. There is no such thing as unity without doctrine. This is not unity just to be nice to each other. And Paul set the tone last week, in my last week when I preached it, when he talked about in the blood of Christ, in the cross, is where He took away the enmity. And so I titled that message, the peace treaty signed in the King's blood. If you leave the King out and leave His doctrine out, you're not going to have the unity. You guys, we've all been lied to for an entire generation that we should have some form of human unity. But we have to leave Christ out of it. That is a lie from Satan himself. And it goes against what Paul is teaching here. Okay? What is the foundation to the New Testament church? The apostles and the prophets. What do they represent here in the text? I do believe it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. A true biblical church, the household of God, has a foundation. And it is laid and built by the prophets and the apostles. And there are some scholars who suggest that the word prophet here refers to simply just New Testament prophets. I don't go that far because Paul will say in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for the teaching, correction, training, reproof of the man of God, thoroughly equipped for all good work. Okay, so I don't believe in Paul's mind that he has a complete limit that this is New Covenant only. By the way, because he's also what? A Hebrew. There's also a teaching out there where there's a prominent Christian teacher who's the son of a guy who's conservative and biblical, and he says we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. It's also a lie. What am I saying in a word? That the church is built by doctrine. We cannot think that we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and grow and be effective and be in true unity if we start out with our first presupposition is, well, gee, you know, studying the Bible is kind of passe. Where's the bells and whistles of the day? When I go to church, I want a fuzzy feeling when I leave. Fuzzy feelings send people to hell. There's a difference between real needs and felt needs. Felt needs, our society is really good at puffing up our felt needs. But the real need is this. The doctrine, the teaching revealed by us, revealed by Almighty God to us, that we are all sinners. And I'm not standing up here to point the finger at you because I'm one of them. One of you. We're all sinners. But we're all sinners in need of salvation. We're all sinners in need of grace. And there's one and only one way to heaven. And it is through Jesus Christ, the Savior, God in the flesh, not created by any other being. He is in fact the Creator, one with the Father and the eternal Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. And if we mess up that doctrine, we're not saved. That He came and He died and He shed His blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins, but also to glorify and do the Father's will. And He rose again from the dead, killing death by dying on the cross, rising again so that all who believe in Him from every nation, tribe, and tongue without racial distinction are brothers and sisters saved and born again in Jesus Christ who will live forever. That is our doctrine. And there are people in our history who have died for things that I just said, rattling it off here in America in 2018. There are people who've died to maintain and keep this teaching. And we in today in America tend to live the life of compromise rather than uphold the doctrine. Because the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. If we compromise the foundation, where will the building be? I'm committed, God give me life and breath and have mercy on my soul, to preach expository teaching, book by book of the Bible. There's a neat saying from W.A. Criswell, I've referenced him before. Was he First Baptist Dallas? Is that right? And it took him 39 years to preach through every book of the Bible. The Lord give me time and breath, He's my model. And people will come to this church and get biblical doctrine. And some people will come to this church and say, man, all that guy does is go through texts of Scripture. Do you think you've arrived yet? Do you think you know all of Scripture enough to know? I haven't. Why do you go to a Bible study? Why do you do discipleship in the church? Why do you worship together? I want to be part of a body of Christ and His church, His true church in the world that is built upon the truth without compromise, unashamed. I don't judge this book. I don't criticize this book when it teaches me something. I sit under it and I say, wow, this is amazing. It has something to teach me that I should transform my life to it. I should repent unto what this teaches. Remember what Paul told Timothy in the pastoral epistles. Pay close attention to your doctrine and your teaching, for it will ensure salvation for yourself and your hearers. God is my witness. I will not water down the word of God. Neither should you. Christ Jesus Himself, the cornerstone, in whom, verse 21, the whole building being fitted together, in whom? In whom is who? Antecedent? In whom? In Christ. The whole building being fitted together is what? Growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So this building can what? Grow into what? A holy temple in the Lord. Now Paul mixes metaphor a little bit here, and I love it. He mixes metaphor a little bit here. The building can what? Grow. So we often think of a building as something that's static. Think of the church that's around you, the physical building plant that's here. Can it grow? Not really. But the building that God is building on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, can what? It can grow. And it must grow. You must grow. I must grow. In your Sunday school classes every Sunday morning, study the Word of God and grow. In discipleship, study the Word of God and grow. In worship, study the Word of God and grow. As Peter says in 1 Peter, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God so that by it you may grow. If you're not growing as a Christian, you're not fulfilling the purpose that God saved you for. You and I must grow. This building can grow. We're going to have an entire emphasis this whole next year, 2019. In a study I've recently come across, it says that 11% of evangelical churches are doing discipleship. I'm going to lead our church to be part of the 11%. And we're going to help the body of Christ grow in respect to their salvation by studying the Word of God more and more and more and more. Okay? This building can grow. It can grow in spiritual growth. It can also grow numerically. Have we lost our fervor for evangelism, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must grow numerically as well. I'm not a number counter. I don't put notches on my belt. That's not the kind of ministry I do. However, I was lovingly challenged when I came to this church, when I said that same thing to someone, I'm not a number counter. And somebody lovingly said, yeah, but Pastor, numbers are souls. If we have a healthy ministry in any New Testament church, we will worship Christ, we will disciple one another, and we will take mission of the gospel to the lost. That's what it's all about. We must grow. If we're not growing, we have a problem, right? How does it grow? You are being what? Being built together. Who then is the master builder? We're being built together into a dwelling of God in the what? The Spirit. Throughout the entire book of Ephesians, Paul is talking about how in Christ, and it is the Spirit who will use the apostles and prophets and the teaching of the doctrine to point the people of God to Christ, and he will build us together. So what are the six elements that make up the building as Paul teaches it here in this text? What are the six elements? Foundation of the what and what? Apostles and prophets. Cornerstone is what? Christ Jesus himself. Christ meaning Messiah. Temple in the Lord is made up of what? We're down to the third fill in the blank already. Fourth fill in the blank. Temple in the Lord is made up of what? Jews and Gentiles together in one body. Being built together into what? What does Paul call it? The fifth description. A dwelling of God in what? The Spirit. I'm going to share a thought with you. The present tense passive participle, fitly joined together, and present tense finite verb, growing, both identify the church as an organism. God is actively fitting together each piece, and as a result, continues to grow the church. Paul changes the metaphor from a household to a specific kind of building, calling it a temple that is holy in the Lord, in Jesus. Holiness is God's goal for the body of Christ together, the corporate body, not merely for individual believers, for God himself dwells there. Paul pictures God in the process of putting all the individual Christians of whatever race together into a structure in which he himself dwells. God meets his people in the church, for it is his temple. Paul also teaches this in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. In so doing, Paul again highlights the corporate nature of the church. I want to share a couple thoughts with you because Paul knows this too. You ready? Listen carefully. When the temple was built by Solomon, son of David in the Old Testament. He said in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, Solomon said, "But who is able to build a house for him?" I'm talking about the Old Testament temple now in Jerusalem. "Who is able to build a house for him?" Capital H, referring to Yahweh, the Lord. "For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him." So who am I? Solomon asks himself scripturally, as it's contained now in our Word of God. Who am I that I should build a house for him, except to burn incense to him? So even the Old Testament saints knew, and King Solomon knew, that the temple could not contain God. Paul also knew this in Acts chapter 17. Hang with me as I make a couple points. In Acts 17, in Athens, when Paul is speaking to, again, a group of Gentiles who are worshiping a bunch of idols, and he goes around the city and he finds a worship altar to the unknown God, Paul himself affirms in Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world," Creator God, remember? Creator God. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell," listen to the negative, "does not dwell in temples made with hands." Solomon knew that God did not dwell in the Old Testament temple. Paul knew that God does not dwell in buildings built by men. You come to this church every Sunday, and I hope you do come every Sunday. But do we think that God dwells in this room? Do we think that we have to build some kind of huge sanctuary for him to dwell in? Even Solomon, the great Solomon himself, knew God can't dwell in that. This is indeed the irony, and listen carefully. This is the irony. It is God himself who's building the temple that is the church. This is where God himself dwells. Paul, the same Paul, teaching now here in Ephesians, is saying, listen carefully, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." The same apostle affirms that God, the God who cannot dwell in temples made by hands, he does in fact dwell in his people. And they are you, the church. This is a radical doctrine. God dwells in people who are saved in Christ, from Jew and Gentile, and from every race, nation, tribe, and tongue throughout the entire world. God dwells, God is, God lives. He is in them, not in the buildings. This is powerful teaching. This is the foundation of our faith through the apostles and the prophets and the teaching. This is the church that is the blueprint that God is building. See the word built. Do you see all the building language now through the text? This is why the title of the message is Built by Doctrine. It's the blueprint. And if we would be a people that would follow God's blueprint, then we can expect God to dwell in us and among us in His fullness. Well, Pastor, that's interesting that you say that. But gee, if we have a question about the deacons, how should we do the deacons? Go to the Bible, and we're going to do what the Bible says. Well, Pastor, I don't know, that's an interesting question, but what about marriage? In our day and age, marriage is interesting because there's a lot of divorce and stuff. And can I divorce myself? You know, go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, Pastor, that's really interesting because how do we do discipleship with children in the church? I mean, don't we have to follow Lifeway material? Go to the Bible, and we're going to do Deuteronomy 6. We're going to teach parents to raise up and teach their children. We have jettisoned the blueprint. Cool, where'd it go? I'm sorry, I'm just really excited. Let me tell you why I'm excited. It's going to take every single one of us in this room to stop doing man-made religion and to start doing it God's way in the Bible. Every single last one of us. But this is the God-built church. We've jettisoned the blueprint. And we think we still want God among us? Does God dwell and a house built by human hands? Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds, we labor in vain. This is God's call today in Bettendorf in 2018 to come back to the Word and let God build the church. Are you ready to let go of anything that's not of God so that He might build your church? Yes or no? Are we going to follow His blueprint? You see? And then God will dwell there. I believe this text applies to local churches as well as His universal church of true believers in Christ. And it's time to repent of all the marketing and all the other stuff. So Carla's going to come up now, and we're going to switch the screens, and we're going to draw a picture. And this is where, this is the conclusion. Thanks, I get excited. I'm not yelling at you. Man, if you guys think I'm yelling at you, then I'm not doing a good job preaching. I'm just trying to be passionate. This is my heart's calling. This is my soul. I will give my life for what I'm teaching right here, right now. There are people, men and women, greater than I through world history who have died for what I'm teaching you right now. And I agree with most of the people in the world who say that church is just a superficial joke anyway. Yeah, most of it is. But not if you come back to the blueprint. Not if you come back to the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself, the cornerstone. So we're going to put those six elements together. And let's go ahead, Carla, and start drawing. And try to draw a picture of what the building would look like. Okay? Try to draw a picture of what the building would look like. Is the foundation strong? Is it strong? The apostles and prophets, nothing less than the Word of God, the very Word of God. If you want to come and ask me what we're going to do and you want me to give you some modern-day marketing answer that comes from Lifeway, I'm not your pastor. We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to do what God says and do it His way. You understand? Because if our foundation is wrong from the get-go, we're already in trouble. The chief cornerstone is Christ. Now, chief cornerstone is also known as the plumb stone. You have to lay the chief cornerstone just perfect so that everything else lines up in both directions, actually 3D, in both directions down the line and up. And this is Christ, God in the flesh. Psalm 118, the chief cornerstone. Now, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter used a similar building language. And the word cornerstone can also mean capstone, and scholars differ over that. I'm going to let it be both, and I'm going to tell you why. Yes, it can be the cornerstone as the central defining element to the building. It can also be the capstone, which is the top, because Paul's going to say in chapter 4 in Ephesians, you're going off screen there a little bit, Paul's going to say in chapter 4, as a result, we are no longer, I can't read because I don't have my glasses. Awesome. Thank you. I'm going to remember the day through his glasses. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Think about this. I believe that this is Paul's heart. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That should be the result. If our foundation is the apostles and the prophets and Christ the cornerstone and the capstone, then we're not going to be fad-following people. We're going to be Bible-following people. Right? I'm not going to let every little trickery come and, hey guys, what's the new book you're reading this week? And if it's the one that you buy at the Christian bookstore, kind of the Christian bookstore that doesn't have any academic books in it, the one that has all the trinkets in it too, the trinket bookstore. It's called a bookstore, not a trinket store. Okay, if you're reading the top 10, you're probably a follower of a fad. God has given His Word. This is really all, it's called the all-sufficiency of Scripture. The all-sufficiency of the very Word of God. But he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Into Him who is the head, even Christ. So that's why I'm willing to put Christ with the crown up at the top of the picture as well. Paul's going to say that's the purpose of the one new man. that as God brings us together in one body, we're all to mature as one into Christ. So you see the picture? This is the church that God builds. Where are you in this picture? You're one of the stones. You're a living stone, Peter would say. So we have you and me. And inside this church is Jew and Gentile together in one body. And we build all of it on the foundation of the Old and New Testament. And we focus all of it on the person of Christ. And then we let Him build us up together. You see? And then what's the key word in the center of it above the door? Grow. Grow in your faith. Grow in Christ. I don't want to go to Sunday school and study another Bible lesson. I'm afraid for your arrogance if that's the way you feel. We must grow in Christ. We must grow in the Word. We're not there yet. We haven't achieved it yet. Pastor, what you're teaching is going to offend some people. I'm infinitely more concerned to follow the Word of God than I am about offending people. The gospel is offensive. Most evangelicals believe God accepts worship of all religions. Study shows, published October 16, 2018. Study done by Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries. The State of Theology Survey highlights the urgent need for courageous ministry that faithfully teaches the historic Christian faith. It's never been more popular to talk about mankind's sinfulness or the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. I think the article should say unpopular. But at a time when a darkened world needs the light of the gospel, it's disheartening to see that many within the evangelical church are confused about what the Bible teaches. We hope this survey helps provide local churches an understanding. 51% of evangelical respondents of the 3,000 surveyed agree with the statement that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Even though the Bible clearly teaches in John 4:24 that those who worship Jesus must worship Him in spirit and in truth, the modern Christian evangelical age has drunk the Kool-Aid. And I'm here to reverse it. I'm here to teach the truth of the Word of God without apology so that His church may grow. Among other troubling theology embraced by evangelicals, according to the surveys, that a majority of evangelicals believe that most people are basically good by nature and that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father. Some 78% of evangelicals agree with this. 78% of evangelicals agree. The Bible teaches that we are not good by nature, but that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is eternal, not a created being, but He is the Word who was God and was with God. We have evangelicals who are denying their very foundation in order to be accepted and popular. These results are a serious cause for concern, the article goes on. It's the depth of a man's sin that led Jesus to die on the cross. How then can a majority of evangelicals say that most people are good by nature? Down through history, Christians have proclaimed that Jesus is truly God, not some sort of created being. The evangelical world is in great danger of slipping into irrelevance when it casually forgets the Bible's doctrine. Unquote. I love doctrine. I love the Bible's doctrine. I love the prophets and the apostles. I love it when they correct me and humble me and make me repent. I love it when they grow my faith. I love it when they tell me to love someone who I would otherwise disagree with or have enmity with or be my enemy. I love it when the Bible says that I must, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. I love the Bible. I love the doctrine. And the church that God builds will be built on the doctrine of the Bible. Will you build your life on it? Will you build your life on it? Will you build your marriage on it? Will you build your children on it? And this amazing book, there's none other like it in the entire world, none to compare, will point you to the person, Jesus Christ, who's alive. Have you come to Jesus, your Savior? Do you believe in a real living God who has made you a citizen now of his kingdom? And you let him build you. You let him build you into that. I want to be part of his church. I'm not going to be an individual Christian who goes off and does my own thing. I want to serve his church. I want to be in the body of Christ. I want to worship together. I want to grow in doctrine. Are those the desires of your heart too? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for scripture. I thank you, God, that you are indeed have given the blueprint and you are actively building your church. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to be fit members of the body. That if we are saved, that our salvation has begun, but you are still building, you are growing us. You are the dwelling, you are dwelling in and of us in the Spirit. We are the dwelling of God. You are dwelling in us. Lord, may we glorify you. May we serve you. May we be your people. Lord, this is the church of Ephesians. This is the church of the Bible. May you now do, Lord, above and beyond all we ask or imagine in Christ Jesus to all generations. May all glory be yours in the church forever and ever. Amen.